How we doing? Mullis, I'm the pastor here at the Gathering Place, Wardville. So I want to welcome everybody to worship God. It is a vertical aspect to what we do here. We proclaim truth to God about what he's done for us, who he is. But there's also a horizontal loving one another aspect as we sing. Here, when we gather to sing, we speak the truth of the gospel to each other as we sing. Shake a hand that's next. So I invite everybody to stand up. Shake a hand that's next to you. Welcome someone. Let them know that you are glad they're here. And as you find your way back to your seats, we are a few Easter season, but we are still in what's known in the Christian calendar as the Easter season. And so we're still celebrating. In fact, every time we gather together, it's a celebration that Jesus is not dead, that there is a tomb in Jerusalem that is empty, that our Savior is alive, and that means something for us today. That's why we gather on Sundays to worship. And so what I'd like to do is this Paschal greeting that we've been doing for the last few Sundays in a row. What I'll say is I'm going to say Christ is risen, and your response to that is he is risen indeed. I don't want to have to do it twice, so I want to ask you to really get some gusto behind that and act like you believe it's true. Good morning, Gathering Place. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Excellent. Let's worship our risen Savior together.
Church, can we start with this today in light of that reality that Christ is risen, that we are his covenant people? Can we read out of Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7? And can we say this out loud together? This will be on the screen. Let's declare this today. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults and with my song I give thanks to him. Can we just revel in the strength of our God today, that we live in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ? So can we sing this song? There is love that came for us. Can we sing this together? Here we go. There is love that came for us, humble to a sinner's cross. You broke my shame and sinfulness, and rose again victorious. Thank you, Lord. Faithfulness none can deny. Through the storm and through the fire, there is truth that sets me free. Jesus Christ who lives in me. Let's sing this out. You are stronger.
You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all. Lord of all. No begin. Came to see and save the lost. You paid.
today.
Be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. Christ is risen, Jesus, you are Lord of all.
And may we let this next song be our anthem as we walk out our weeks and our days, coming here Sunday to Wednesday to any other event that we have. May this be the banner that we lift over us. Sing this together.
Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. Reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor, and with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor.
Crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory marks
Lord. It's our prayer today. Lord, the church would arise. The Holy Spirit, that you would come and give us strength. Put strength in every stride. Give grace for every hurdle, Lord, so that we may run this race. It's our prayer today. In John 15, it says this, verses 4 through 9. Church, hear these words today. Hear these words, that this is the key for the church rising up and doing the will of the Father is this. Of John 15, it says, abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, they're thrown into the fire, and they're burned. And if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Apart from him, church, we can do nothing. But it says that if we abide in him, that we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for us according to the will of the Father. Kind of pray a prayer today of just dependence upon the Lord. Can we just express our need for him in the next few moments? Let me pray. Jesus, Lord, we know this to be true, that apart from you, we can do nothing that is furthering the kingdom, that apart from you and us abiding in you, Lord, our actions, the things that we do are utterly in vain. And so we just want to say how much we need you today, how we need you, Lord. Lord, break through just our complacency and our self-sufficiency. Lord, help us to cling to you, to run to your arms, Lord, so that you might do miraculous things in our midst. Lord, may we do that, Lord, so we may encounter the living God, Lord, and not just go through ritual and not just going through the motions, that we might encounter a living God who speaks to his people and longs to reveal himself. So, Lord, I ask right now, Lord, give us hearts that actively seek after you. Lord, prepare us, Lord, just for the day that we shall see you one day. Prepare us for that. Lord, sanctify us. Lord, make us more like you today. How we need you. How we need you, God. Can we sing this together? All of creation, all of the earth.
All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint, and let every nation shout of your faith. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, make us a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing even so. Jesus.
He lives and he lives. more. He is Lord. He is Lord. Sings my soul. He is the Lord. Yes, He lives. Yes, He lives. I'm alive 'cause Jesus lives. Because He lives. How You love us, Lord.
Can we sing this children's song together? Jesus loves me. Can we sing that?
Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Sing that. Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Jesus, Your power and the ways that You have shown Yourself and that You have died for us, that You have defeated the grave, all of these because of love. Let us not lose sight of that. Lord, that Your love knows no end, that Your, it says in Psalm 63, that Your steadfast love is better than life. More than anything that this world or this life can offer, Your love is infinitely greater. And when all else fades one day, Your love will remain. And so we cling to You today. Lord, it is our honor and our privilege to declare our love for You, Lord, and what we are coming to know about You. So I ask that, Lord, as we hear the word today spoken, that You would speak, Lord, and that we would hear, Lord, and rejoice in Your words. That we would rejoice, that You would, Lord, the deepest longings of our heart, Lord, that You would bring satisfaction to those things as only You can. We love You. We pray these things in the mighty, wonderful name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Amen. You be seated, church. Also, we have children's church for those of you of elementary age. Just follow Miss Lori.
A sight to see all of the kids proceeding out. As we were singing about the return of Christ, I was just overcome as I watched some of our parents in the congregation. Some of you I know, and some of you actually I don't know. But watching these children clinging to mom or dad and be held by them is a beautiful thing. And as I thought about, we're singing, Jesus, come, even so, come, please come. That when he comes back, the embrace will be like that for us. That he will take up his bride in his arms, his church, and we'll get to cling to him forever. It's good. I'm wearing a shirt today that says The Gathering Place, Wardville. I don't normally talk about my wardrobe if you're new here. But I thought it would be a fitting thing this morning. Not because I am really proud to walk out and like have TGP Wardville on my shirt, people to see it. It's not about really telling people, hey, I'm a pastor. Like I don't take a lot of pride in like being able to tell people that. When I wear this shirt, I wear it with a sense of pride, in the same sense that if you read in the Old Testament, like in the book of, I think it's Leviticus or Exodus, the high priest wore this thing called a linen ephod, I don't know how to pronounce it. Your guess is as good as mine. Justin, do you know? Ephod. He wears an ephod. It's like this little thing. And he carries the names of the 12 tribes of Israel before God when he makes atonement. So literally, he wears the people of God on his heart. And so when I wear this shirt, I feel like I'm being like that. I'm wearing you all on my heart wherever I go, and I think about you, and I pray for you. And my greatest prayer for you before the Lord is that you would know God. That you would long for him, that you would desire God above everything else in this life. Our mission statement here at The Gathering Place is to lead, we exist to lead people to know God. So what a fitting prayer for us to pray that we would know God more as a result of having been together this morning, as a result of looking into his word that imparts life and will convict us of sin and will give us hope of a Savior. My prayer for this week, for this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is that we collectively would know God more for having been together this morning. So I want us to pray to those ends right now before we dive in. Father, we are gathered here today as your people, and we want to know you. And then sometimes, God, we admit we don't want to know you. And so I pray that you would make us want to know you, that you would put those longings in our heart, that we might embrace your son Jesus and cling to him. God, show us in your word the glory of union with Christ, of being united with Jesus. And God, help us to use our bodies in such a way that we bear witness to our union with Jesus, and that it deepens that connection. And that it glorifies you, Father, because that's why we exist. We exist to glorify you and enjoy you forever. So God, I pray that as we look into your word today, that you would make our time fruitful, that you would use this text of your word to help us know you more and love you more and long for you more and desire that day when you come back, Jesus, to make us like you are forever, with no curse and no sin and no sadness, no hunger, no thirst, just joy and satisfaction. So Lord, use your word. Help me to be faithful to your word and faithful, more importantly, to you and to your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9 says, if I can paraphrase it, that there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that has happened will happen again. And there's nothing new that happens that hasn't already happened. The sexual revolution is not new. The fact that people want unfettered, unhindered sexual expression and will trample down anyone who gets in their way, that idea is not a new thing. We can see it throughout history, and we can see it in the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There are some differences, obviously, between their culture and ours, but there are a whole lot more similarities between the way they're viewing their bodies and the way that sometimes we in our culture view ours. And so, we have a very relevant text that we approach this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. If you have your Bibles, please turn there with me now. Sexual immorality is rampant out there. But sometimes I fear that the church is far more influenced by the culture outside than we realize, or than we ought to tolerate. There's a book that my wife has read. I admit I haven't read this before. It's called Digital Cocaine. And his premise is basically that technology and the use of technology is the new cocaine. Like the high that you experience when you get a text message or when you get a notification is it does similar things in the brain to when you use cocaine. Interesting, huh? One of his chapters is on pornography. I want to share some statistics about Christians and their use of pornography. This is from a 2014 study that he cites. If you're interested in reading more about it, I would love to share this with you. I can give you the actual source. This is also why we had the kids go out the last 3 weeks, and actually we're going to carry it forward one more week. Next week we're going to have the kids go out again because we're talking about some more adult-themed material, and I'm trying to save parents some awkward conversations in the car that they're maybe not ready for yet. So, the statistics for Christian men between the ages of 18 and 30, 77% look at pornography at least once monthly. 36% view pornography at least daily. 32% admit being addicted to pornography, and another 12% think they might be. The statistics for middle-aged Christian men, ages 31 to 49, 77% looked at pornography while at work in the past 3 months. 64% view pornography at least monthly, and 18% admit to being addicted to pornography. That's current. And another 8% think they might be. Even married Christian men are falling prey to pornography and extramarital sexual affairs at alarming rates. 55% look at pornography at least monthly. 35% had an extramarital sexual affair while married. According to the report, these alarming statistics are not limited to those who nominally consider themselves Christians. Those who identify themselves as born-again Christians have similar struggles with pornography and affairs. 95% admit they have viewed pornography. 95%. There are 100 men in this room. There are 5 who can in clear conscience say, I have not looked at pornography. 54% have looked at it at least once a month. 44% have viewed it at work in the last 3 months. 31% had a sexual affair while married. 25% erase internet browsing history to conceal pornography use, and 18% admit being addicted to pornography, and another 9% think they might be. I want to frame our time together this morning by asking the question. Our main point today is, your body exists to glorify God. Very simple, and it comes from verse 20 in chapter 6. I want to frame our time together today in terms of the question, why should I glorify God with my body? And I want to allow Paul to answer that question for us today. I pray that we, as we read this, as we talk through it, that we will feel this text the way it felt to the Corinthians when it was read to them for the first time. That's my aim. That's my hope. And as we do, I pray the word will have its intended effect upon us. And I'm going to lay my cards on the table. This is going to be a very hard text. And I'm going to, at times be pretty explicit about some things. But I'd like for you to hear it from me and not the world. And I want you to hear what Paul is saying. I want you to hear his pastor's heart in this. But I also, growing up, I loved the kids' show, Winnie the Pooh. You guys know what I'm talking about? You have these two really opposite characters, Eeyore and Tigger. So like Eeyore is like the sullen, forlorn donkey. Nobody worry about me. You know, like he's just always sad. This text is one that we could come to and read and have it sit on our souls for a long time and create a deep sadness and despair. And for a little while during our time together, I want it to do that for us. I want us to look at the stark realities that are taking place in the church there and in the church as we've seen it here. And I want that to sit in our souls and us to really consider our ways. But then, at the end, I don't want us to leave like Eeyore. I want us to bound out of here with joy like Tigger, because we have such great hope in Jesus, who was pure when we have not been pure, who is faithful when we have been unfaithful. He frees us from immorality. And many of us can bear witness to that. So I want us to leave here not feeling this sullenness or this despair or this, I'm never going to beat this. I want us to walk out of here going, one day I will defeat this because Christ has already defeated it. And that's how I want us to end today. So why should we glorify God with our bodies, in our bodies? I want to read chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, and then we'll jump in. The word of the Lord says this morning. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Why should I glorify God with my body? Number one, from verse 12, it's because that is true freedom. Glorifying God in your body is true freedom. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. In the first two verses of chapter 6, Paul addresses what have become these catchphrases, these slogans that have been thrown around in a very cavalier manner by the church in Corinth. He addresses them and then qualifies them. It's like bumper stickers in our modern time, or maybe like church signs. You know what I'm talking about. God is my co-pilot. Sometimes slogans like this that encapsulate a larger truth can be really helpful, but oftentimes I fear they can lead us in the wrong direction, because sometimes we sacrifice accuracy about God for brevity or for catchiness. Very seldom can the truth about God be reduced to 140 characters or the size of a bumper sticker or a church sign that you read while driving 45 miles an hour. So there's a danger in doing this, and this is what they've done. So Paul is going to go after their bumper sticker theology. All things are lawful for me. This became their chosen way to express their newfound freedom in Christ. This trite phrase is meant to convey the precious truth that they've been set free in Jesus. And what it really means, the deeper truth there that they're really trying to encapsulate with this, is that their holiness before God no longer depends on their ability to keep the law, but on Christ's keeping of the law. Paul makes this clear in Romans 3 and in Galatians 2. I'm going to display them up there. It goes like this. For by works of the law, no flesh will be justified. No one can work their way into the kingdom of God. So this is not a truth that Paul is going to contradict and say, no, you're wrong, you're not free in Christ. He just wants to qualify it and make sure that he fills out their understanding of what that really means. So if basically what Paul says is if all things are lawful, the back half of that phrase that you're believing is that no things are lawless. In other words, you're denying the existence of sin. Never let our freedom in Christ lead us to deny the existence of sin. But if that's really the case, all things are lawful, the logical conclusion is that no things are lawless. They've begun to believe they can do anything they want and still be totally right before God. The way they live does not matter. So Paul is going to address that slogan, all things are lawful for me, in two ways here in this text, and just in verse 12. So he throws out all things are lawful twice, and then he qualifies it in two ways. One, he says, not all things are helpful. Paul wants them to see that not every moral action is created equal. Not every action they perform is going to draw them closer to the Lord, nor will each action deepen their intimacy with and commitment to Christ. Not everything they could possibly do is going to be wise or helpful. In other words, just because they can do something doesn't mean they should do that something. Ability to sin doesn't imply a moral imperative to sin. Not all things are helpful. Not all things, in other words, are going to lead you and me to know God more. And if that's our number one deepest desire, and our desire is to glorify God in our bodies, there are some things that will lead us away from that. And so what Paul does next is he takes this helpfulness, this profitability of some things, and he's going to take it a level deeper here. He says, not all things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Why are things like sexual immorality not helpful? It's because they will enslave you. And what Paul is doing here, I want you to hear his pastoral heart in this. He wants to affirm them in their freedom, not argue against it. He wants to protect that which is true freedom. Some moral actions have an addictive quality to them and can enslave people. Such is the case with sexual sin. To walk in sexual immorality after being freed from the chains of sin is actually to go back and reassume the chains that Jesus has broken in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And sexual sins are unique in their ability to master people for years and decades and lifetimes. If the Corinthians continue indulging their flesh in the name of freedom, Paul argues they'll eventually give it up. Christians are set free from bondage. Paul's calling them not to take up the chains again. I want to read Romans 6 with you. So if you would, find Romans 6 in your Bibles and then stick your finger there and keep it there, because we're going to revisit Romans 6 one more time later. Or stick like a bulletin in there or something so that you don't have to maybe keep your finger there, because it's going to get sweaty and then like make the pages wrinkle and stuff. You know what I'm talking about. This is what Romans 6, verses 14 through 23 say. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Or in other words, free in Christ from the law? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking to you in human terms because of your natural limitations. Thank you, Paul. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a beautiful truth in Romans 6 there. And it teaches us that we are set free from sin to be enslaved to righteousness. We take up the yoke of Christ. But he tells us in Matthew that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, his commands are not burdensome. When he gives us a new heart, he gives us the ability to do his commands with joy. So Paul takes their half-truth, all things are lawful for me, and he fills it out so they get a clear picture of what their freedom really means. Their freedom is to glorify God with their bodies. You're set free from glorifying self or anything else with your body. You're set free to glorify God with your body, and that is true freedom. That's where freedom is really found. To glorify God within their bodies is to know the true freedom for which Christ died. And rather than using freedom to excuse sin, I pray that we will see it as a means of glorifying God. So the second reason we should glorify God with our bodies is that it's the body's purpose. It is the intended purpose of the body to glorify God. Read verses 13 and 14 with me. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So Paul takes another Corinthian catchphrase. If you're reading the ESV, you see the quotations there. And in other versions, you may also see quotations. In the NASB, there are no quotations around that. The problem is the quotations in the ESV stop short of what most people think is the actual full phrase. They think the full phrase is food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but the Lord will destroy them both. That's the whole phrase. It's a little bit longer than all things are lawful for me. But then Paul says, yet, or and, the body is not for sexual immorality. So they're going around saying food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both, right? You can feel the cadence there. But there are two major issues with this. Number one, they miss the purpose of the body. Number two, they misunderstand the future state of the body. You might not have caught it, but there are actually sexual overtones to the particular slogan. And Paul doesn't miss that. And I'm thankful Paul doesn't miss that because we might. I did, right? But because Paul doesn't miss it, we don't miss it now. He cuts to the heart with his rebuttal. The body is not for immorality. And the fact that he says that at the end of verse 13 shows me they weren't talking about food in the stomach. They were talking about a different part of the body and a different type of satisfaction for a different type of hunger. It's like they're really saying, if I could reword their euphemism, it's like they're saying, sex is meant for the genitals and the genitals for sex, but God will destroy them both. In other words, they repeat the mantra of our sexual revolution that says, I'm a sexual being, so don't deny me that which my body was made for. The sexual revolution has boiled what it means to be a true human, what it means to assume full humanity. They've boiled it down into unrepressed sexual expression. That's what it means to be human. I'm a sexual being. They might say it this way: the fact that I have these genitals means I should be having sex, right? The can implies the should. I have the ability to have sex, therefore I should be having sex. I need it. And for that matter, it's all gonna burn in the end. So the way I use my body now doesn't matter, because my body's gonna come to nothing one day. So they miss the purpose of the body, and they miss the future state of the body. And so Paul's gonna address both of those misunderstandings in his rebuttal here. He says, yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body.
Now, God not only raised Jesus from the dead, but he will also raise us by his power. So first, he addresses the purpose of the body now in verse 13. The body's purpose, he says, is not for immorality. You do not have a body. God did not give you a working body with functioning genitals so that you could go and pursue sexual immorality and gratification at the expense of anyone else. That's not what it's for. It's for the Lord. And the wonderful truth here, the Lord is for the body. Now the Lord wasn't made, so he wasn't made for the body. We don't need to read that into it. But the Lord desires to take up residence inside our bodies with us. That's what he made you for, to live with you. Not just in your house, in your body, within you. The Lord is for the body. The body's for the Lord. And it's not for immorality. So there's the purpose now. It was made for the Lord. In verse 14, he says it's going to be remade for the Lord. So it was made for his purposes. That's his purpose now. And one day it will be remade for the Lord. Look at verse 14 with me. God raised the Lord Jesus and will also raise us up by his power. Jesus was raised bodily and inhabits a physical body now. And we will be united with him in a resurrection like his. He's going to do the same thing to our bodies that he did to Jesus on Easter Sunday when he raised him up from the dead and gave him a glorified body. Your body is not going to burn. Your body's going to be remade. Let's read Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 12. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Certainly. Read that word, certainly. So if you've been united in a death like Christ, certainly you shall also be. He will not leave your body in the grave. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So, there's the therefore, in light of that, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Our view of the body and its purpose now must always be consistent with what we know will be true of what the body will be one day. So they thought, my body's going to burn on that day, so it doesn't matter what I do today with my body. But Paul says, no, your body will be raised on that day in glory, so now, today, become like what you're going to be one day. Glorify God in your body. So Paul does away with, in verses 13 and 14 and 15, I'm sorry, 12, 13, and 14, both of these misconceptions, and now he's going to move to shed light on what's happening in Corinth and why it's a problem. The third reason we should glorify God in our bodies is that your body is part of your union with Christ. Your body is part of your union with Christ. Read verses 15 to 17 with me. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So there's one more problem to add to all the litany of other problems that we've seen in Corinth. And what is it? It seems like prostitution is something that we can add to the list of problems in the church of Corinth. It's very likely within pagan temples, this cult prostitution, sexual immoralities at the temple of pagan deities. Apparently,
it was pleasurable to these gods for humans to host orgies in their temple. If I can offer a quick side note, this is free. If you want a really quick and easy test to determine whether a religion is true or false, look for a God who is totally cool with and even encourages outrageous sin. Look for a God who will affirm a person in whatever they choose to say, think, or do. Look for a God whose chief goal seems to be to avoid offending his worshipers and who would never call them to change. If you find those things, it's like that Jeff Foxworthy joke. You might be a redneck. You might have a false religion. You found a man-made religion. You found a God made in the image of man, not man made in the image of God. You found a religion that's really about worshiping self, one that's more about twisting a God's arm to get what a person wants. The God is simply a means to an end for the worshipers. So the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, or I forget what the Roman god of fertility was, but like, that God is pleased when we have sex with a number of different people in the temple. It's worship. It's perversion. It is not so with God, the God of the Bible, which is one reason among many why I believe the Bible is true and why Christianity is the only true religion. Because Jesus says, repent and follow me. He doesn't say, do whatever you want and I'll make sure you get in later. So the belief issue at hand seems to be, so we have this problem, this physical problem here of the Corinthians pursuing temple prostitution, having sex with temple prostitutes, possibly male, possibly female, we don't know. But what they're failing to believe is true, or where their belief is breaking down, is it seems like they're actually valuing the spiritual side of a person more than the physical side of a person, which is why they believe the body's going to burn, my spirit's going to be saved. They knew themselves to be united to Christ, but they believed it was only a spiritual union. It's just about my soul, that my body doesn't really matter to God, since God was going to do away with the body anyway. So Paul begins this section with what I like to call hashtag real talk. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members with Christ? It isn't just their souls, as they might have thought. Your body is part of your indissoluble union with Jesus. I can't tell you all the mechanics behind this or why this is the case. It's a mystery, but this is what Paul says. And I believe he says it to shock them into reality. And then he says this, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. What he really says here is that to participate in any form of sexual immorality is to create a one flesh bond. And since they're joined to Christ, verse 17 tells us, as one spirit, the one who joins himself to Christ, the Lord is one spirit with him. They're joined in spirit to Christ, and they're joined in flesh to Christ, in verse 15. So their bodies and their souls are members of Christ. The joining with a prostitute or the pursuit of any sexual immorality, and I have a reason for saying that, and we'll go into it in just a minute. The pursuit of any sexual immorality is to wrench and tear Christ's limbs and his organs away and stick them into a prostitute. And I said that a specific way because I want you to be repulsed by it. Because they were repulsed when they heard this. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. He says, perish the very thought. May it never come about. May it never be. It should disgust us. Do not dare take Christ's body where he does not belong. In other words, don't imagine Jesus standing over your shoulder looking at your computer screen when you view pornography. See, instead, you grabbing his hand, pulling it over to the mouse, and making his nail-pierced hand click play. Don't see the Holy Spirit standing in the room of outside of you viewing this. See, rather, you taking Jesus' hand and running it up your girlfriend's leg or under her shirt. Don't see God watching as you lustfully look at your coworker. See yourself turning his righteous, fiery eyes up her skirt. That's what Paul's saying here. That's what it is. He's trying to help him see that, to be joined to Christ, and then to pursue sexual immorality is to make Christ a participant in your sin with you. In your sexual escapades. And may it never be. May it never be. Paul shocks them into the reality that is by showing them that their whole person is involved in their union with Christ Jesus and in their sexual immorality. Neither is strictly physical. The immorality that you pursue is never just physical, it's also spiritual. And your union with Christ is never just spiritual, it's also physical. Your whole person, body and soul, are involved in both acts. And wherever you take your body, you take the Lord. Whatever you do with your body, the Lord is participating in, because the Lord is for the body and the body is for the Lord. There is only one sexual expression that does not also rip Christ's members away at the same time. And it's the one way that God has ordained sex to work, and it's sex inside of marriage. It's like a fire. Fire is a really great thing to be around when it's controlled in the right confines, like a fireplace. But if it gets outside of that, things are going to burn. Don't play with fire. Paul uses the word. The reason that I said earlier that it could be any sexual immorality is that Paul, in chapters 5 and 6, has used the Greek word porneia, which just means sexual immorality. Even as he's talking about the prostitute, he's using this word, porneia. And what that really means is any type of sex outside of monogamous heterosexual union. Anything. And for us, I want to specify that even more and say any type of sexual gratification outside of marriage. With the eyes or the mind or the soul or the body. And yes, if you're wondering, I believe that includes masturbation. I told you we were going to get real today. Because I know that there are some camps that would say, hey, this is okay as long as you're not lusting. Like, I think like Mark Dever used to say that. But he also did qualify and say, I don't know of a person who's ever masturbated and not had lust in their hearts. But here's the thing. Who's it for? What's masturbation for? It's you seeking your own pleasure. It's self-seeking. It's selfishness, just like the Corinthians. Just like going to the temple prostitute. I just need a little bit of release today. Selfishness. So if you can in good conscience masturbate and it be about somebody else but not be lusting after that person, go right ahead. The fourth reason that we should glorify God with our body is that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's in verses 18 through 20. And here's where I want the hope to be. I don't want to get there quite yet. But this is the best part of the text to me. Verses 18 through 20, it says this: flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. Paul tells the believers here the final reason they should glorify God in their bodies is that the Holy Spirit dwells in their bodies just like he did in the Judaic temple. The glory of God resides in the hearts of men. He lives inside you. And so what he does in verse 18 is he calls them to flee from immorality. Every type of immorality, flee from it. Every type of porneia, flee from it. And the picture it evokes in my mind is this Genesis 39, Joseph running out of Potiphar's wife's house, running out of Potiphar's house when she's seducing him. He leaves his cloak behind. That's what he's saying here. Flee it, run from it. Even if it leaves you naked in the middle of the street, get out of there. Because it's better to be accused by man of sin and even be in prison for it, but be clear before God than it is to be found guilty of sin before God and enslaved by sin when Christ has set you free from it. It's better. It's better for you. It's better for me. Sexual sin in any form is not only a sin that happens outside the body or inside the body, as he says in verse 18. It's against the body. The reason is what he gives in verse 19, that the Holy Spirit dwells there. It's a temple. To transgress your body in which the Holy Spirit lives in a sexual way is the same type of desecration as it would have been to walk into the temple in Jerusalem carrying a pig under your arm and to slaughter the pig in the Holy of Holies. It's unclean. It's desecration. You're sinning against the temple of God where he resides. We must not use these temples to worship ourselves. We must use these temples, which house God's very glory, to show others that unique and world-changing glory. So there's the Eeyore part. Now, if we can, I want to send you out of here bouncing around. Know for certain that you cannot keep yourself from immorality. You cannot control your eyes or your urges to pursue immorality. You will mess up. You have messed up. James tells us that to break the law at any point is to be guilty of the whole law before God. And Jesus tells us if we even look at another person with lustful intent, we're guilty of adultery. You have messed up. Rather than fleeing from immorality, your natural tendency was to flee to it, to seek it out. That's the bad news. But this is precisely why the indissoluble union with Jesus and the fact that the Holy Spirit lives inside you if you've believed in him and repented of your sins, that's why that is such good news. God has done a work in you. It's given you a new heart, and that new heart beats for the glory of God. You long for Jesus. That's who you are fundamentally. It's a change of heart, a change of desire. He sent his son Jesus to be righteous in every way that you've messed up, sexual or otherwise. Every wrong glance. He died in your place. And he defeated sin and death and is now exalted at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And it gets better. He's adopted you into his family. You're his. Nothing can change that. He sent his Holy Spirit to take up a home within your very person, body and soul. You can't control your sexual urges, but the Holy Spirit inside of you can. And he's going to. He will do it. Even if you don't believe it right now because you're so mired in it, he's going to do it. He will do it. He's achieved it for you. Believe that. He is the conquering king. And you are united with that conquering king. As we read earlier in John chapter 15, what's the call for a believer? To abide. Abide, to rest. Rest in the love of God. That saw beforehand the immoralities that you would walk into and still saved you. And still sent his son to be killed in your place for those things. And take hope in that. Trust that. You're not your own, Paul says. Any more than the temple of the Jews was the property of the Jews, you are not your own, because that temple of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit's. He has planted his flag in your heart. And he says, that's mine. You're new and you're his. I've chosen to use the words today, indissoluble unity. I know that those are big words. Unity's not, but indissoluble is. All it means is that it can't be dissolved. Indissoluble. Unable to be dissolved by anything or anyone. If I could say that another way, you are never going to click your way out of the kingdom of God. You will never glance your way out of the kingdom of God. You cannot lust your adoption away. Nothing that you do now or this week or at 3 a.m. in the morning, nothing that you do will cause him to love you less. And nothing good that you do will cause him to love you more. He loves you with a perfect love. You did not bring yourself into the kingdom, into the hand of God. You cannot pluck yourself from it. Neither can this world, and neither can Satan. Take hope today. Take heart. Let the beauty of this truth, that you are united with Jesus and that you have received the Holy Spirit from God, make Christ so much more attractive than the silhouette of a woman or a man. Let it draw you into deeper unity with him. Let it leave you in absolute awe that God would do this for you in spite of you. And let it lead you to glorify him with your bodies. When you feel sexual temptation, I want to encourage you to pray. Get down upon your knees and plead with God until he transforms that fire in your pants into a flame in your heart for Jesus. Sing. Sing the gospel to yourself until you don't remember why you wanted to look on anything but the glory of God. Preach. Preach the gospel to yourself and preach meaningful verses over yourself until your heart believes them and they draw you out of temptation. Pray and sing and preach when you're tempted. 1 John 4:4 tells us this, the greater is he who is in you. This is the Holy Spirit who abides in his temple. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Sex is a gracious and beautiful gift from God, and it's meant to express the deep satisfaction and joy of this intimate and personal union between the believer and Christ, between the church and Christ. To use this good gift in any other way than in marriage, where he's said it's good, is a perversion and it's a violation of our union with Christ, that wonderful, blessed truth of our union with Jesus. Let us seek with Paul to glorify God with our bodies. We should do that because it's true freedom. It's our body's purpose. Our bodies are part of our being united with Christ, and our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Single men and women, remain faithful to the Lord in your chastity and serve God. Glorify him in your body. Married men and women, pursue sexual union of the whole person with only your spouse. And church, let's all desire to strive for, let's all desire and strive for a greater intimacy with Jesus. And let us have great Tigger-like joy over our union with him that can never be broken. Father, thank you that we were bought with a price. We were bought. We were redeemed from slavery at the great cost of your son, as Paul tells us. You were bought with a price. We're not our own, God. We're yours. Our bodies are yours, and you mean for us to glorify you in them. So God, I pray that we would take great hope in the fact that you, through your Holy Spirit, are going to bear fruit as we abide in your love, as we just let your love be so attractive to us that we never want to look amiss at another person. God, help us. We are needy people. And there are times that sexual temptation feels like such a need, that sex feels like such a need that we have, but help us to know that these are longings that will fade. And replace, God, that longing for those temporal things with longings for eternal things, for the things of Christ. Help us to keep our minds set on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. Help us to love your purity. Give us a passion for your purity, a passion for your righteousness, and help us to become like what you've already declared us to be. And we trust also that the Holy Spirit will do that for us. God, give us great joy over our union with Christ, that we're members with him now, and that one day when he comes back, we will get to embrace him, and he will carry us to your side, and he will purify us completely. So God, purify us now in light of that. Let us strive for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's our custom here at the gathering place to respond to God by taking of the Lord's table together. This table is a picture of our union with Christ. It's meant for that. We remember that Jesus' body was broken and his blood shed for us. This table reminds you that you were bought with a price, like Paul says in verse 20. We remember that his blood was shed for us and his body was broken in our place. It reminds me that we did not cause ourselves to be united with him, but he acted to bring us into this union. If you've repented of your sins and believed in Jesus, know, first of all, the hope of that union today, that that will be what saves you, and that will be what brings you out of the depths of immorality of every kind. And also know that this table is open for you. It's not for those who are perfect or who have it all together. It's for sinners who recognize their need and want to forsake their ways. If this doesn't describe you, please refrain from the table. Do not take of this bread and this cup if you have not repented and believed, if you are not a Christian today. Don't eat, don't drink. It will not go well for you if you eat in disobedience to God's word. I don't say this to exclude you, but my hope is that you might be included one day in the people of God and be able to take this in the right way. Take Jesus today with you instead when you go. If you want to pray with somebody during a time of reflection that we're going to have, two of our elders, Josh and Mike, and my sister-in-law, Allison Henskins, they're going to be on the front row. I'm going to be on the front row. We'll receive you, pray for you, encourage you as you do business with the Lord over these things. If you're coming under conviction, I ask you to lay that down today. Confess and repent and find joy and hope in that, because there is no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. There's none. You're set free. So be free indeed. Examine yourselves and then come. As we gather at the table, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The table's open.
A fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all the guilty stain, lose all.
Continue this morning, Zach. I know we have some announcements. Are we? Okay, go ahead.
If you haven't picked up a bulletin, what we've done, we used to make these once a week. Now we're just making them once a month, and we're trying to put all of the next month's announcements. So this is the May bulletin. It's got some really important dates in there. It's also got the life groups that are existent right now with an email address. We're trying to make it as easy as we can for you to get involved in the life group. So if this facilitates that, we wanted to provide that for you. So take a bulletin, email a leader, get in touch with them, and find out when their group meets, what you can bring or what you need to do, and get involved in a life group. Because sins like what we talked about today are killed best in community. In fact, I would argue that you might not be able to do it alone. You need people. You need to be talking about these things with brothers and sisters. Second thing is there's a men's prayer breakfast this Saturday, May the 13th at 8 a.m. Our brother Andrew Magel is going to be speaking. So excited. We're going to have a baby dedication on June the 11th. If you are interested in having your baby be part of baby dedication, then talk to Bonnie Branham or Lauren Johnson. And then I think the last thing, it left. It flew away. I don't know what it was. What? That's it. Thank you. Yes. Community. There it is. That's what we need community for. If you go shopping this week and you think about it, get one canned good and bring it to the church. And it's for the Central Louisiana Food Pantry. They have a backpack program where they put items in backpacks for kids that they have identified that aren't going to eat maybe that whole weekend. So they send them home with some foods that will sustain them until they get back to school and get their lunches and breakfast there. So it's a really good ministry. If you want to be involved in that, bring a canned good by, and we'll make sure that it gets to the North Rapides Baptist Association building so they can get to the food pantry. That's all I've got. Oh, steps.
Yep. I just wanted to give you guys an update. Two things. We are doing Camp Focus, which is a ministry for kids throughout the No See campaign, and we need one more counselor. So the church is an incredible partner financially, and last year we had an amazing experience. We try to have a 2-to-1 counselor to camper ratio. It's Memorial Day. It's a Monday, right? And then that Tuesday and Wednesday. It's about a 48-hour commitment. Lunchtime on Monday, stay 2 nights. We leave at lunchtime on Wednesday. So if you feel like you might want to be a counselor after church, pop up and say hi to me or Dean Christian. We'll be around. And then with steps, we are starting the first week of June. And as we have dove into this and researched it and started to walk through some of the content, I just can't stress enough, if you're just in a place where you want, you feel like you need a church camp experience, I would encourage you to come. I think here's what you can find, whether it's a lackadaisical walk with Christ today for you, or whether it is pornography, or whether it is substance abuse, doesn't really matter what the sin is. Here's what I think you'll find. I think you'll find as you press into the Word of God in this, you're empowered to defeat that sin, or to defeat your relaxed walk through life with Jesus, because His yoke is light. I love that that was packaged today. That's all I wanted to say, is that through steps, what we're seeing is it doesn't matter what the sin is, right? When we come in and we intentionally abide in prayer and in the Word of God, we're empowered, as He said, through the Holy Spirit to defeat that sin. So I just want to encourage you not to label it. Man, it's 13 weeks that could potentially change your life. Encourage a spouse to go if you see that. Encourage a child to go if you see that. Zach, we don't have any age. There's no restrictions on that. So I just wanted to give that encouragement. So see me after, see Zach, and I appreciate the church being involved in that. Thank you so much.
Two weeks from today, we are going to have a plate lunch deal for Anna Kate. Anna Kate's going to be going to Cambodia this summer on a mission trip, and it's $7 per plate. So if you're going to get some, if you would like to be involved, order it next week. See either Alan Knott or myself, and we will be cooking that this month. And I want to say a great thing. She had to raise $5,000 to go, and she is $40 away from raising all of it. That is to pay for passport, boots, all of her incidental. She has to buy a sleeping mat for, she's going to be gone for a month and a half, sleeping bag and everything. So that money specifically is for paying for incidentals for her trip there. So please see either Alan or I next Sunday to pre-order for 2 Sundays from now. Thank you.
Amen. Let's end with this today, church. Just a benediction out of Numbers in light of what we heard today. This is the benediction that is probably the most well most well said in the life of the church, but it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So let's go out into this world to love and serve the Lord. You're dismissed.